In this season of Advent, we long for God's presence. In this season of Advent, we search for God's truth.
Christ is our light and the source of our hope.
In this season of Advent, we seek God's guidance.
Christ is our light and the source of our hope.
In this season of Advent, we remember God's promise.
This morning, we are reminded of the signs of salvation all around us. We light the first candle in the hope of the resurrection. This candle reminds us that God's promises gives us reason to be filled with hope. Hope for unity in a world of division, hope for healing in a world of pain, and hope for peace in a world filled with anger and strife. We remember that Christ is our light and the source of our hope.
God is good, and all the time.
God is good.
I give you an A+ on that. You did very good, class. We are so excited today to celebrate and gather on this first Sunday in the season of Advent. And if you are here with us for the first time at First Baptist, we especially extend a welcome to you and encourage you to fill out a visitor card and place that in the offering plate today. We are excited because this is the season of preparation and celebration as we move closer and closer to Christmas. And when on Christmas Eve, we'll light the final candle in our Advent wreath, the Christ candle, as a sign and symbol of the light of Christ shining in a world of darkness. Today, we want to give thanks also for the many people who worked so hard this weekend to decorate our church, our sanctuary especially. I think often we take those things for granted. We show up and everything is beautiful and we like it, but we often don't take the time to think about who did that and how long did it take them. So we want to give thanks for all of those who decorated the sanctuary and throughout the church. There are many little scenes here and there and nativities, and it's just interesting to walk around our building and have these places, these little nooks of worship that are available for you, places where you can stop and contemplate the season. We also are thankful for our choir who's been practicing on Saturdays and working to prepare little things like what we just experienced, but even more as we get ready for our cantata, which is next Sunday here in the 11 o'clock worship hour. It's something we look forward to every year, and they have been working hard, and we want to come and encourage you to also invite friends and neighbors and co-workers to be a part of that celebration next Sunday. Also want to remind you that our Advent devotions were sent out electronically. You had the opportunity to get one if you do email. If you did not, there are some hard copies. They were out in the lobby. I think right now they're in the faith classroom. So before you leave, you can swing by the faith classroom, and they're on the table right there at the end of the hallway if you don't have internet access. And then tonight, we do have a big thing that we've been working on. Hours and hours, days indeed, weeks have been put into something that's going to be over with in 2 hours' time. This just takes 2 hours, but it's a wonderful opportunity for our church called One Starry Night. It's a Bethlehem experience. You've heard us talk about it. You've seen it on Facebook. You've seen banners and you've seen signs around town, and you perhaps received postcards. You read about it in the newsletter. We will have the sheep and the donkeys and therapy bunnies and therapy cats and therapy other animals. There will be a what I call a faux donkey, which is a fake donkey. A faux donkey will be here tonight. We couldn't get the real donkey. He's in a biting spell, so we didn't want him. But we will have his cousin, the little tiny miniature horse that looks just like a donkey and as sweet as he can be. So you want to come and experience that tonight. It has been amazing to watch our church come together and really work together. So many people from so many different generations and so many different corners of the church willing to work and make this possible, especially those who have been in leadership for this to work and make this possible. It's beautiful upstairs. Now we just have to wait on the people. I want to tell you a praise. We've been talking about advertisement, but we have heard so many of you report that their neighbors, their coworkers saw the signs, they've seen the banners, they found a postcard on their car door windshield, or they've seen it on Facebook. Facebook tells us that 10,000 people have connected with our church over the last 2 weeks just because of advertisements for this one event. So even if it doesn't happen tonight, which it will, even if it rains, which it won't, Lord, we will have done something incredible and come together in a church in a way that's really shaped us. And we need to celebrate that even before it begins tonight. But pray for that tonight. If you have any interest still in participating, we do still need people to sing with our carol group. We still need one guide. We still need someone to help work as possibly the tax collector. It's an easy job. There's no lines. It's all just sort of ad hoc. We still need a few shepherds to be with the sheep. Especially adults. We still need a few of everything. That's how it always is in our church, isn't it? But we want to extend that opportunity. But if you just want to come, we need church folks to just be here tonight. We want the community to meet you and to know you. So if you can at least just come and be in one of the tour groups and go through and be there to meet the people who are coming to visit. You don't have to wear a goofy costume. You don't have to wear anything on your head. You don't have to pay anything. Just come and be a representative of our church and have a good, good time. A lot going on. I don't know if I covered everything. Was there anything else I was supposed to say? I got the thumbs up from the boss. I'll be here at 4 o'clock, 4 o'clock. And we will try to have a run-through about 5 or 5:30. So be here at 4 o'clock so you can have plenty of time to get set up and ready.
As we reflect during this time, the season of Advent, let us turn to God's Word, reading Psalm 25 this morning. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Do not let me be put to shame. Do not let my enemies exult over me. Do not let those who wait for you be put to shame. Let them be ashamed who are worldly treacherous. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all day long. Be mindful of your mercy, O Lord, and of your steadfast love, for they have been from of old. Do not remember the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me for your goodness' sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his way. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his decrees. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great. Who are they that fear the Lord? He will teach them the way that they should choose. They will abide in prosperity, and their children shall possess the land. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes his covenant known to them. My eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he will pluck my feet out of the net. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. Relieve the troubles of my heart and bring me out of my distress. Consider my affliction and my trouble and forgive all my sins. Consider how many are my foes and with what violent hatred they hate me. Oh, guard my life and deliver me. Do not let me be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. May integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. Redeem, O Israel, O God, out of all its troubles. As we gather on this Sunday of hope, may we reflect on these words as we go to our Lord in prayer this morning. Let us pray. To you, O God, we lift up our souls. To you we offer our praise and our prayer, our worship and thanksgiving, even our very lives. Make your ways known to us, Father. Show us the path on which we should walk. Lead us in your truth and teach us, for you alone are the God who saves, the God in whom we trust, and the one on whom we wait. We gather here in hope this Advent Sunday morning. We lift this prayer in the name of Jesus the Christ, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now, if you're able, please stand and join in singing our hymn of praise, hymn number 76, O Come, Emmanuel.
Yeah. Good morning. I wanted to thank everybody for participating in our Angel Tree Project so far. If you still wish to make a child happy, here in Alamance County, there's a few angels left on the tree. All gifts need to be returned by next Sunday. They need to be unwrapped and everything put in one big plastic bag. That's all you need to do. Put your angel card inside of it in case the card you put on the outside gets lost. The outside needs to have just a plain piece of paper with the child's name and their case number, and each of them are on their cards. Just tape it to the outside. But please remember, the ones that are left out there are the ones that have a bicycle on them. So that's just children's wishes. When they were asked, what do you want for Christmas? That's what got put on that little card. Anything you buy for that child could make it. So just use your own discretion. Purchase anything you think a child that age would like, and they will be thrilled just to have something for Christmas. Finally, our holiday missions are coming to a close. We still have the global missions next Sunday, so we're looking for new projects for the church. So if you have something in your heart, something that you think would benefit people in our community, please get with a member of the missions team. Talk to us about what you think a good church project would be that would present ourselves to the community and bring the community into the church. We would really appreciate any suggestions. We're meeting tomorrow night, so if you think of anything between now and then or any time after, please just let one member of the missions team know. Other than that, thank you very much.
Speaking of global missions offering, we do have a short video we wanted to play, and we'll play in a couple of these before we take up that offering. This is just a snapshot of one place of ministry in Macedonia where your CBF Global Missions dollars are going to make a difference for the kingdom. So we just want you to enjoy this and get a sneak peek. And if you wouldn't mind turning the lights out there.
In Macedonia, we partner with God to renew this world through building partners with local Macedonians to break the bonds of oppression on their lives, as well as on God's creation itself.
It's been incredible to be part of renewing God's world through something like farming. The Cabbing of Macedonia partners with local farmers and gives them a cow as a loan that they repay in a year. That helps them grow their capacity for products to sell.
Most pastors in Macedonia are bivocational. We wanted to help them provide income for their families as well as support for their congregations.
We are all the pastors of more than 20 churches. We work with the worst group of the people. People who during the winter, they don't have what to eat. So fresh milk, it will help them.
This very house where we are now and the office upstairs is supported by Cooperative Baptist Fellowship Program Mission in Macedonia and actually by you guys from the United States.
If I hadn't partnered with CBF, I think it would take another 3 years to open this place. Jesus loves children, widows and orphans, and that is what I want to do. Follow in his footsteps and take care of children.
It's been our joy to develop partnerships and friendships really with the people of Macedonia. We find them to be incredibly hospitable and this deep care for their families and for relationships. And so it's been a joy to have these friendships that really have turned into family for us.
Offertory hymn this morning is hymn number 199, Lo, He Comes with Clouds Descending, and that's to the tune of Angels from the Realms of Glory. Let's stand and let's sing. Verses 1, 2, and 3. Oh,
us pray. Heavenly Father, thanks for being you. What a great privilege to be able to call you Father. In the world, you are the kind of Savior we need, and you are worthy of all our praise. We stand in awe of you and what you have done for us. The expressions of your love and care are all around us. You do not grow tired and weary as we do. You are our source of strength and hope, and we can find rest in you. Fill our hearts with your word today so that we can be the light the world needs. Bless our efforts. Accept our offerings. In your name I pray. Amen.
We invite you to hear again the words of Scripture from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 21, beginning in verse 25. There will be signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars, and on the earth, distress among nations confused by the roaring of the sea and the waves. People will faint from fear and foreboding of what is coming upon the world, for the powers of heaven will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to take place, stand up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. Then he told them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that summer is almost near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly, I tell you, this generation will not pass away until all things have taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. It is a rite that in this Advent season, we continue our practice of confession in worship. And so we offer you a moment of silence between you and the Lord God Almighty, that you might confess your sins and receive his promised assurance of forgiveness. Would you bow with me? God, we live as a not yet ready people. It seems we always need a little more time, just a few more minutes, and we'll be there. We're caught in traffic, we're caught in line, we're caught at the desk, we're caught by the last minute phone call. And so much of our life is spent explaining why we weren't quite ready. But your word in Luke reminds us that there is something for which we had better be ready. Something that we don't need to get ready for, but should stay ready for. The coming of your kingdom. It sounds incredible. It sounds awesome. Melting of moons and worlds and suns and shaking of the earth and calamity and confusion. And Lord, we do not want to find ourselves ill-prepared and unready, for there will not be, we know, a few more minutes. But Lord, we know your word promises us that these are not words of woe and fear and horror for the ones who are ready. Teach us what it is to be ready, to be children of God, to be saints forgiven, to be covered by your righteousness and not our own, to be called holy, to be baptized, to be your people. So, Lord, we might be in this world as ready reminders to others who are not ready. There's time that is fleeting. Let us all prepare our hearts and our minds for the coming of Christ again. For, Lord, your word tells us that you come the first time in a manger in Bethlehem as a babe. But the second time, you come in the clouds with glory and power, the ultimate shock and awe. Lord God, we pray again, let us all be ready. In Christ's name, amen.
Come, my Lord.
By far, for most of us growing up, our favorite figure in the nativity scene is the little baby Jesus. Ain't he cute? Made in China. We know that we have Mary and Joseph, and right now we've put the three wise men aside waiting for Epiphany, and we have here a manger, but no baby Jesus in the manger. We keep him out and wait until Christmas Eve when we light the Christ candle and one of our children from the church gets the opportunity to place little baby Jesus. And baby Jesus is my favorite Jesus. He's so cute, and we love to look at his little feet and his little toes, and you can imagine putting yourself back in that moment in Bethlehem and what it might have been like for the shepherds or those who were there. And I imagine, though we often have the image of it just being Mary and Joseph, the first century Jewish hospitality is legendary. There would have been other folks there with them, taking care of them, boiling rags, someone providing the swaddling clothes. There might have been a midwife on hand. But they were all there watching the baby Jesus. And we sing every Christmas, Silent Night, Holy Night. But I can promise you there was nothing silent in that manger scene. You would have seen baby Jesus, a real life human baby. And I don't know if you've ever had babies or been around babies, but babies are basically disgusting. They're loud. They have things drooling and oozing, and they make a mess. They spit up. They're just really gross. And baby Jesus was just another human baby. We get him so, we have such an ethereal image of this perfect baby doll. Because that's what I grew up, at least my theology of Christmas in Bethlehem was probably 99% shaped and formed by nativity scenes and live nativities especially. I grew up as a child of the live nativity. Every church I was a part of as a kid, or every church that my relatives were a part of, had a nativity, and they always wanted me to be in it. I was 18 years old before I knew that the people of first century Bethlehem didn't go around wearing bathrobes and bedsheets. That's what I imagined. They all wore bathrobes and bedsheets because that's what you wear in a live nativity. But we have this image of the baby doll Jesus, quiet, silent, almost lifeless. And yet, we know he wasn't like that. He was a real, true baby, kicking, screaming, crying. But why do we like the baby doll Jesus? Why do we like the baby Jesus so much at all? That's what Christmas is all about. It's about baby Jesus. And there is an awe factor there, a cuddle factor, a warm, fuzzy factor. We like Christmas for that reason, just like we like Easter for the warm, fuzzy, cuddly factor of the resurrection, life. He beat the grave. He's not dead. We like Christmas, we like Easter, but it's the stuff in between, isn't it, that's a little hard for us to take. It's full-grown adult Jesus who's hard to handle. If you thought baby Jesus crying and screaming in the manger might have been something to handle, take a look at Luke's gospel of a Jesus who's telling the folks that the end is coming, that you better be prepared, that you better be ready, that you better not waste a moment, for the signs are clear, just as you can see the fig trees blooming and all the trees changing, and know the season is coming, so you can see that the world is changing. And we've been saying this for a few thousand years now, but it's nonetheless true. The world is changing. The signs are upon us. And no, it has been a long time since Jesus said, it's coming and the hour's near, but it doesn't make it any further away. It is always coming. It is always near. And so Jesus, in Luke's gospel, is calling upon this ancient Jewish concept of there being two epochs. There is the time of promise and the time of fulfillment of promise. And that's it. There's the time where God has said, I promise you all things will be right, and there's a time where things are all made right. It goes back to our scripture today from Jeremiah, that Jesus, not baby Jesus, but full-grown, adult, fiery-eyed Jesus, filthy-toed Jesus, as I like to call him, the man, the beggar, the peasant, he's proclaiming this gospel, this message, and he's calling upon the words of Jeremiah, where it says to us in chapter 33, verse 14, "The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and to the house of Judah." He's still echoing those same ancient words of the prophet Jeremiah. The time is still coming. That's what the Advent wreath is all about, the movement of time from one epoch to the next, from one eon to the next, from the time of creation and the fall of humanity into the time of the prophets and promises and into the time of the early days of angels whispering about babies being born in Bethlehem, all the way up to the time of the full light of Christ when the kingdom has come in the presence of that little baby, Silent Night. In verse 15, he continues, the prophet does, "In those days, at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land." You have this image he's given us, a righteous branch. I don't know if you ever had one of those crepe myrtle bushes, and you can chop it all the way down to just about nothing, to where you think it's dead. And by spring, what happens? Here comes that branch. Life where it seemed like there was no possibility for life. Presence of something growing where it seemed all growth had stopped. That's where the people of Jeremiah's day found themselves. It seemed like there is no way forward. No way to move ahead. No way for salvation to be possible. Things are so dark, so gloomy. Things are so oppressive. They are the conquered people. There is no way that any way forward could be made. And yet, Jeremiah says, "Ah, but there is a way. A branch can still shoot off from the stump. From the lifeless stump, something can still grow." What a word of promise. Especially if we understand the whole of Israel to simply be a living, breathing, historical metaphor for you. You are Israel. You are the people of God. And in essence, what Jeremiah is reminding us and what Jesus will echo is that you are a lost cause, that there may seem to be no hope for you at all, that you may feel so dead inside, you think there's no possible way forward for me. You may be so corrupt, so thoroughly depraved, so awfully sinful, you say, "Lord will never forgive the things that I have done." And yet, he says, where there is a stump of you, there is a branch that can grow. A branch that will execute both righteousness and justice. What's the difference between righteousness and justice? Are these two different things? Are they synonymous? They're almost always paired together in the Bible. Righteousness and justice, or justice and righteousness. I think there's a difference between God's justice and fairness. You don't get what's fair. What's fair is for all the wrongs that I've ever done to be paid for by me. But God's justice doesn't work in a very fair way, because I find I am not accountable for the sins that I've committed, but am forgiven. Righteousness in God's mind is not just the act of doing things that are good, but it is a state of being. to be right with God. It's not something I can achieve. It's not something I can create for myself. And no amount of good works can ever go back and make up for all the wrong that I've ever done. It's the same for you. So God bestows upon us righteousness. That's why I never liked that song that says, righteousness, righteousness is what you want from me. No, righteousness is not what God wants from me. Righteousness is what I want from God. It is his gift to give. He goes on to say in verse 16, in those days Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will live in safety. And this is the name by which it will be called, the Lord is our righteousness. Salvation. Safety. How often do we cry out, Lord, just save me? Do you remember your saving moment? Do you remember that moment where it all clicked for you and you realized how deeply and desperately you needed salvation? Here Jeremiah says, the day is coming when salvation will be a reality, a real possibility. We proclaim this strange mystery, though, in the season of Advent. We say that at Bethlehem, Jesus was born, Messiah, Savior of the world, the kingdom has come, right? Jesus says, the kingdom has come. Jesus says, the kingdom is within you. But then Jesus also says, prepare for the kingdom is coming. Hang on, God. Is the kingdom here or not? Is it here or is it still to come? I shared this analogy in praise and prayer. I'll share it with you. When Jesus was born, it's like putting a tiny crack in the aquarium glass. It's just a crack. A little bit of water is trickling out. But the crack gets bigger and bigger until finally there is that sudden moment where whoosh, the whole thing opens up. And what was dry is now wet, and the water is everywhere. That crack is the birth of Christ. The kingdom is ushering in. It's entering the world. The light is growing brighter, even as our Advent candle is growing brighter and brighter. But there comes the moment that Jesus is talking about in Luke's gospel, where the Son of Man will be seen coming in the clouds with glory, where the whole tank busts open. And it is so wonderfully wet. It's like baptism over the whole earth. It's like baptism over all of creation. And it is for that moment that Jesus is saying, be prepared. The signs are signs of salvation, signs of hope, signs of promise, not woe. However, at the same time, there is in Jesus, as is in Jeremiah's promise, some warning. If you are not the liberated, you are what? The conquered. If you are not the one who's achieved victory, you are the defeated. If you're not on the side of the one who is breaking the oppression, you are on the side of the oppressors. Jesus put it the most bluntly when he said, you are either for me or against me. The season of Advent is a time to remember that if Jesus is coming to set the people free from the powers and the forces of darkness, we ought to make sure we know which side we are on. And the only way to do that is to look at the teachings of Jesus and measure ourselves up to what he has to say. Not according to any other standard, but the standard of Jesus. Do we love our neighbors? Do we take care of the orphan? Do we care for and love the widow, those who are in the hospital, those who are in prison? Do we welcome the asylum seeker, the stranger, the foreigner? Do we care for the weak and the oppressed? Do we stand against those forces of oppression who would seek to put others down so that we might make a little profit here and there? Are we on the side of those who fight for good and righteousness and justice? Or do we close a blind eye to malicious ways and evil practices because it gets too complicated? What about in our business dealings? Are we honest? Are we fair? Are we forgiving? What about in the way we conduct ourselves behind the wheel of the car driving down the interstate when traffic is bumper to bumper and I just got cut off? Do I lift up holy hands or something else? What about the way we interact with our family? Do we forgive 7 times 70? Are we merciful? What about when Jesus goes through some of the commandments and we hoped Jesus would make things easier, but instead he makes things again and again harder and harder? You have heard it said, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. I say, love your neighbors and forgive your enemies and turn the other cheek. You have heard it said, do not commit adultery. I say, don't even lust in your heart. Guys, how much good old boyism and locker room backslapping has gone on around lust over the years, and we just went along. Where we objectify people. It's like the prayer of the Methodist minister. We were supposed to love people and use things. Instead, we have loved things and used people. Advent is a season nobody likes because you don't like to hear stuff like this from Jesus. Can't we just talk about baby Jesus or the resurrection or something sweet and kind and uplifting? But it is important and it is a necessary pain to go through, to struggle with whose side we are on and are we ready for Christ to return. I want to encourage you to do something radical this Advent season. I want you to just go through the Gospel of Matthew alone and read it. In addition to your devotion, in addition to worship and whatever else you have to do, just read it. And every time Jesus gives a commandment, write it down and give yourself a grade. I don't know if I can make it past the first chapter, but I would encourage you to take that test. Just read through slowly, carefully, the Gospel of Matthew, write down every command that Jesus gives, and give yourself a grade. I double D dog dare you to do it. Would you pray with me? Lord, we have this dare before us. We pray we would take it up. That we would take up the words of your Son, Messiah, the Holy One, Jesus, and take it seriously what he says. And take it seriously how we live and compare and measure up. And if there is any changes that need to be made in our hearts and in our minds and in our lives, may this Advent season be a season of renewal for us, where we are changed and transformed by the power of your Holy Spirit. In his name we pray. Amen. We invite you to respond to God's word this morning as we sing our hymn of response, God Moves in a Mysterious Way. If you are able, would you please stand? you receive this blessing as you go, and we look forward to seeing you back here tonight. Advent, God, bless your people. Guide their footsteps in this season of renewal and replenishment and revival. Give them opportunity to adjust and check and measure themselves against your Son, Messiah. In his name we pray. Amen. Go in peace.